To see all of you here this morning. This week, Mom happens to be away. She's in Minnesota right now. But Jenny is going to play the piano for us today, so we're excited about that. And we're going to have church like we always do every Sunday, so praise the Lord. Before we do anything this morning, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here together this day. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this place where we can gather. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt guide and direct each and everything that we do here today. I pray, Lord, that Thy perfect will would be done. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst inspire us this morning to truly worship Thee in spirit and truth as we sing unto Thee, as we worship Thee, as we give Thee our hearts. And I pray, O God, that everything here would be done according to Thy perfect will and Thy perfect plan. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with a song we should know pretty well by now. Number 3, I Love to Tell the Story. Number 3. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme and glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme and glory to and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme and glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsty will be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, and what a wonderful story it is. Praise God. Well, we're going to go to number 135 now and sing "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," number 135. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, we need to put our trust in Jesus. Glory to God. And you know, and Jesus has done something wonderful for us. He's taken our sins away, and I'm glad of that this morning. We all should be. Why don't we go to number 54 and sing, "Oh, Say But I'm Glad," number 54. There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he brings into a heart that's sad. Through darkest tunnels the soul just Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad. We have a fellowship rich and sweet, tongues can never relate. Abiding in him is a real treat. Oh, say thing, and we have so much to be thankful for, so much to be happy about. Praise the Lord, and I am glad this morning. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, can I get you that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us, for Thy many blessings, Thy love and Thy care towards us, Thy sustaining power, and Thy mercy and Thy grace, which has kept us for so many years. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to guide and direct us in all things. Give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the sake of Thy name. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to go to number 173, When We All Get to Heaven. Number 173. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, we do have victory. And we're going to sing and shout about that when we get to heaven. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Jenny. That was wonderful. Praise God. And we are going to be getting started in the Word now. To begin with, we're going to be opening to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And I'm calling this message today, Escaping the Pollutions of the World. Escaping the pollutions of the world. Now, of course, we know that we live in a very polluted world today. There's a lot of pollution out there of various sorts. You know, you can think about Los Angeles with all their smog, and that's a lot of pollution. You can think about China, where it's so polluted that a lot of times they'll have to wear masks, the Chinese people, when they go out in public, because they've got so much pollution. In fact, it's so polluted in China that a while back, a company started selling cans of air taken from mountains in the United States, and they were selling out over in China. They couldn't get enough of this air. So obviously that's a very polluted area. And there's a lot of pollution. There's pollution in the ocean, polluted with garbage and so forth, but that's not really the kind of pollution we're talking about today. The pollution we're talking about today is sin. Sin is spiritual pollution, I guess you could say. And we have, of course, been set free from that by the grace of Almighty God, by the saving power of the Lord Jesus. But, you know, a lot of people often find themselves going back to their old ways, going back to the pollutions of the world, going back to sin. And that's a very sad thing when that happens. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, and then we're going to be going to various other places in Scripture. And one thing that we're going to see quite clearly as we look at the verses we're going to today, the doctrine that seems to believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, is simply not true. It is possible to fall away. In fact, if it wasn't possible to fall away, how could there be a great falling away, as the Scriptures tell us? But we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10 in just a moment. But before I read even one verse, we need to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction as we look upon thy holy word. I pray, Lord, that as we look upon these Scriptures, I pray they would come alive in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that thou would continue to mold, perfect us, shape us, Lord. Change us for the better as we look upon thy word. And I pray, Lord, that we would see new and wonderful things in thy Scripture. Teach us many things, we pray. I pray, Lord, that thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that everything we read here would inspire us, make us think of thee, to glorify thy name, to give praise unto thee and worship unto thee, Lord. Oh, Lord, I am so thankful for thy word. I am thankful for this privilege that thou hast given us, that we can look upon this blessed word, that we can look upon this blessed book. And we know, O God, that thy word is forever settled in heaven, that thy promises are sure. And we thank thee, O God, so much for thy Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand as we look upon thy word. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy Spirit have free course, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, of course, earlier in the year we looked at the book of Exodus. We did the whole book. It took several months to do it, almost half a year, I think. And we had an in-depth look at Exodus. And, of course, back there we know that when the Israelites would sin, they were instructed to perform sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And I just want to say right here and now that I'm very glad we don't have to do that anymore, because I don't even like touching raw meat. And it's a little gross, got to wash my hands before and after, and you know, I don't really care for that. So I'm thankful that we don't have to do these animal sacrifices anymore. Of course, there are people today who want to go back to that. They think that, you know, the Jewish people, for example, they're going to be sacrificing animals again and God will accept them. Well, they might try to sacrifice animals, but I guarantee you one thing, God will not accept those sacrifices because a perfect sacrifice has already been made, and that sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross and took our sins upon himself. And because he did that, the blood of bulls and goats cannot atone for our sins. And really, they never did, even in the Old Covenant. What that was actually all about is that was pointing forward, a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. It pointed forward. So how can you go back to something that was pointing forward when that thing was pointing forward to has already come? So we can never go back to those old sacrifices. And that's how Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starts out by telling us that very thing. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it tells us, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." And of course, we know that even back then, those sacrifices that they would perform, they certainly didn't make those people perfect. And of course, one of the reasons they would do those sacrifices is because they were supposed to look at those animals who were dying in their stead because of the sins they had committed, and they were supposed to feel guilty about it. They were supposed to feel bad about it to the point that they wouldn't sin anymore. But you know what happened to a lot of those Israelites? They got used to it. They got accustomed to sacrificing these animals, and it got to a point where they would just stock up on animals. They probably planned to sin in advance and stock up on animals. Well, you know, the Catholic people today, they do a similar thing. They figure, well, I can go out and sin and live like the devil, and I'll just go and confess to the priest later, and that'll fix me up. He'll give me some sort of penance to do, some Hail Marys to say, whatever the case may be. But no, that doesn't work either. But they got to a point where the meaning and the impact of these sacrifices was lost on them, and it got to a point where God actually hated those sacrifices. They would do them ritualistically, but God was no longer accepting them. And of course, as I mentioned, we can never go back to that. But verse 2 tells us, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." One thing about those sacrifices, they had to keep doing them over and over and over again. But we don't have to do that anymore because of what Jesus did for us. Verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And of course that is talking about Jesus Christ. "Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." That old covenant was taken away, and a new covenant has been established by the Lord Jesus. And you can never go back to the old one. You know, a lot of people today, they want to kind of do a hybrid thing where they keep part of the old covenant and then try to keep the new covenant as well. But we are in the new covenant today, and we are saved by grace. We are saved by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 10 tells us, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And it was a one-time thing, and that's all that was needed. We don't need any other sacrifices. That's the only sacrifice we ever needed. And Jesus did that for us. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." You see, those other sacrifices, they didn't take away sins, but Jesus took our sins upon himself. And he was able to do that because he had no sin of his own. He had never sinned. So when he hung on that cross, he took our sins upon himself. And I think when he was on that cross, he must have felt the full effect of all those sins. He maybe even saw what those sins were, and I'm sure it was a very heartbreaking thing for him to go through, but he did it. He did it for us. And of course, we can never repay him for that, and we do owe him everything. But verse 11 tells us, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And of course, that means he is sitting victoriously in heaven. We know that God is invisible and that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, so he's not literally sitting on God's hand up in heaven. We need to understand that. Verse 13, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Perfected forever. Forever. That's important for us to understand. "Whereof The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to know that when we come to the Lord, when we repent of our sins and He takes our sins away, He doesn't hold them over our heads. He doesn't say, well, I know you've repented, but remember when you did all this horrible stuff? No, it tells us that our sins and iniquities are no longer remembered. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, it tells us in verse 17. And that's because something remarkable happens. We know that God knows everything. He can do all things. He is almighty. And yet, He chooses to forget. He would never forget anything unless He chose to do so. He chooses to forget our sins so that when we stand before Him in judgment, the sins we have committed, if they are covered in His blood, will not be held to our account. And that's a wonderful thing. But verse 18 tells us, Now when remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There is no other offering that can atone for our sins. Sacrificing animals at this point would be completely pointless, completely worthless. And verse 19 tells us, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You know, we studied Exodus and we read about the tabernacle and the holiest of holies, that inner portion there where the priests could only go once a year. They could go there one time a year, and most people did not have access to that inner area, the holiest of holies. And yet we now have access to the presence of God, to the Spirit of God, by Jesus Christ. And verse 21 tells us, And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now there are some people who say that water baptism isn't necessary, but what do they think it's talking about here when it says washed with pure water? It's talking about water baptism. And there are many, many verses which tell us quite clearly that water baptism is in fact necessary and important. Now, I'm not saying that if someone never had a chance to be baptized and then they died, if they necessarily go to hell. But what I am saying is if you have the ability to be baptized, you should do it. I don't know why people fight that so much. Verse 23, Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And of course, it is very important that we come together and gather together in the name of the Lord. There's strength in that. When we are together, it makes our faith stronger because it's faith and more faith and multiplied faith. The faith of each other inspires faith. And of course, doubt works in a similar manner. If you're around people who are sinful and doubting all the time, that wears you down eventually too. That's why it's so important that we gather together and do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And verse 26 tells us, For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There aren't any other sacrifices. We can't go out and sin and then sacrifice an animal and try to cover it. That doesn't work. Only Jesus can take our sins away. But verse 27 tells us, But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, it's a sad thing when people don't know the Lord, and it's a sad thing when people die in their sins. But it's even more sad when someone who knows better, someone who had come to the Lord, rejects the Lord and turns back to his old ways. They are going to face a greater wrath from God than people who just never knew. People who had never been converted. People who had never repented. Those who had repented and then gone back to their sins, they are going to face a harsher penalty, a harsher judgment from God. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight, a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. And of course, that's an interesting word too, gazing stock. That refers to something that people look at, stare at in contempt. Something they give, you know, well, we've all seen looks like that, where people hate you for whatever reason. They scold you, glare at you. That's what the word gazing stock means, someone who's looked upon in that manner. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Treasures in heaven, just as Jesus said. You know, when we get to heaven, the material things we've acquired in this world aren't going to matter anymore. We're not going to care about it. We're not going to care about any of that. But what's really going to be important is that we are in the presence of God for all eternity. You know, of course we know that hell is a very real thing, and nobody wants to go there. And think of the flames and the pain and all that, but the worst, absolute worst thing about hell is eternal separation from God. No possibility of ever being in his presence again. And that's not something any of us want. But verse 33 tells us, I'll read 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. We can have great confidence in our God, great confidence in our Savior. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. We know that his promises are sure. His promises cannot be broken. And it is impossible for God to lie. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. There are people. They've had experiences with God, experiences with the Lord. And yet, oftentimes they'll fall back. They'll turn back. They'll go back to their old ways. Some people refer to that as backsliding, which does happen. And here we see a warning in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So that doesn't have to happen to us. we need to make sure that we trust in the Lord with all our hearts, lay hold on His promises, for His promises are sure. He will not forsake us. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So we can rest in His promises, and we can be assured that He will never forsake us. You know, people sometimes, they get into a situation where they say, I feel so far away from God, I don't know what happened. Well, I tell you what, He didn't move. If you feel far away from God, further away than you used to feel, well, it's because you went the wrong way. But we need to follow Jesus and draw nigh to Him, and draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And when you do that, He will find that you don't have to worry about falling back, going back to your old ways. But a lot of people do that, and it's a very sad thing. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and of course, this is a very fiery chapter from a fiery apostle Peter. And we know that he was a fiery sort of guy, which we learned in reading the Gospels. But we're going to see here that he doesn't beat around the bush in his chapter at all. And actually, you'll find remarkable similarities to this chapter and the book of Jude. And I think one of the reasons for that is because Jude and Peter were both very well acquainted with the Lord Jesus. But chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1, tells us, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And for those who do deny the Lord, there will be swift destruction. But we live in a world today where there are a lot of false prophets. In fact, I would say that most of the prophets that are in the limelight today are false prophets. There are very few true prophets out there, and the true prophets who are out there probably aren't well known. But you know, it's kind of always been that way. You can read the Old Testament, you can read about the prophets back there. What do you see? The true prophets of God were hated. They weren't well liked. And said the people went after all the false prophets who told them flowery things, wonderful things, what they wanted to hear. Those were the prophets they loved. But the true prophets of God were despised because they told the truth. So people have this propensity to go after the false prophets, after the pleasant teachings and the damnable heresies. Oh, there are a lot of those today. And the end result of that is swift destruction. Verse 2 tells us, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, I love learning new words, and when you read the King James Bible, you'll have plenty of opportunities to do so. Pernicious isn't really a word you're going to see too often, but it is a word that means causing insidious harm or ruin, ruinous, injurious, hurtful. So we see here, these ways are insidious, pernicious ways, subtle, but destructive. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, in other words, fake, insincere words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You know, there are prophets, false teachers, false ministries out there that literally make merchandise of their people. You know, they fill up their churches with all these people to see how much they can fleece them, how much money they can take in. And some of those guys, they have millions upon millions and millions of dollars. And they make merchandise of the people. But verse 4 tells us, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. There's a lot of filthy conversation out there too. All you really have to do nowadays to hear that filthy conversation is turn on the TV, or a lot of times just walk down the street. You know, when I was a young man, a teenager, I had a paper out, and it worked out nicely because I was also homeschooled, so everybody on my route loved me because I could just start delivering the papers right away as soon as I got my bundles. But it just so happened that my route was right by the high school. So while I was out there doing my route, all the kids would be walking home from school. And you would not believe the filthy things that would come out of their mouths a lot of times. The filthy conversation of the wicked. And verse 8 tells us, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." You know, when we see people doing evil things, when we see them having filthy conversation, it really should vex us. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Oh yes, He knows how to deliver us from our temptations. And if we truly want to be delivered from those temptations, He will deliver us. But I think a lot of times the reason people can't seem to be delivered from their temptations is because they kind of like it. Some of these things, these worldly things, these sinful things that people like to do, they kind of like it. And so they ask God to take it away, but do they really mean it? I tell you what, if you seek God with your whole heart and ask Him to purify you and cleanse you, He will do it. And He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But verse 9, I'll read it again. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, a despised government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." And of course, there are people out there who despise all authority figures. And one of the major problems with that is if you despise authority figures, well, who is the ultimate authority figure? God. You know, if you can't respect earthly people in authority, then how are you going to respect God, really? Now, I'm not saying that we have to obey everything the government tells us to do. If they're telling us to do sinful things contrary to God's will, then we don't obey that. But if they're just telling us to do things that don't contradict the will of God, well then, the scriptures actually tell us we are supposed to be obedient in that regard. And now I know a lot of people don't want to hear that, but it's what the scriptures say. Verse 11, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Oh yes, there are people who speak evil of things they don't understand. It happens all the time. And Peter here is comparing them to wild beasts, wild animals, "and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." There are people who just can't help themselves. They cannot cease from sin. And the only reason we can cease from sin is because we draw on the strength of the Lord Jesus. He helps us do that. And verse 15 tells us, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And of course, we remember that story. The prophet Balaam, who was given money to try and curse Israel, and he couldn't do it. He couldn't curse Israel because you cannot curse what God has blessed. And if we are blessed of God, if we belong to Him, if we're not living in sin, you can't be cursed. So we don't have to be afraid. You know, sometimes people, they'll be fearful and afraid to hear of witches and witchcraft and things of the occult nature. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be afraid of that, because if you belong to God, you can't be cursed. They can't put a hex on you. It's not even possible as long as you belong to the Lord. In fact, that's going to go back on them. And verse 16 tells us, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. We remember that story, how Balaam, he tried to go. He was on his way. And that his donkey actually spoke to him. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And there are people out there, teachers, preachers, prophets so-called, who may make promises to people, promising them liberty, but they themselves are servants of corruption. And you know, sometimes some of these guys will claim to be healers, you know, and they can heal people. And some of these guys, one guy that comes to mind is a man named Todd Bentley. He's supposed to be able to heal people. But I find it kind of interesting that, you know, there's this big controversy over the fact that he had an affair, cheated on his wife, and then, of course, he was supposedly restored. He went through a time of restoration, but he actually ended up divorcing his wife and marrying the one that he had been having the affair with. And it's interesting to note that he was supposed to be this healer guy with special powers, and yet his ex-wife had an illness that he couldn't heal, and of course, that was probably embarrassing to him, and so he got rid of her, traded her in for a new model, and I think that's reprehensible. But we see a lot of that sort of thing happen today. But there are people out there who, they might promise miracles, healing, liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. Verse 20 tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And what this is telling us here is that if you know the Lord, if you come to the Lord, repent of your sins, but then you go back after the fact to your old ways, to your old life, to your old sinful things, you're worse off than if you had never known the Lord in the first place. Now we should take note of that. It's a very important thing for us to realize. But it's the truth. And verse 20, I'll read it again. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They are worse off than they had been before. But you know, we see here that there's really only one way to escape the pollutions of this world, the spiritual pollutions of this world, and that is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He can set us free. He's the only one who can. Nobody else can set us free. But verse 21 tells us, for it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire. Now that's an unpleasant image for our minds, but maybe we've seen dogs do that, you know. They'll go and find some dead animal or something, and they'll eat it, and they start feeling sick, and they'll throw up. But then later on, they get hungry again, and they look at that vomit, and they think, that looks pretty good. I guess I'll eat it. So they go back to it, and they eat it again. Disgusting, isn't it? But the Bible here tells us that people who repent of their sins and then go back to them, it's the same thing. It's really the same thing. And of course, a pig, a sow, you know, you can go and you can wash that pig, you can clean that pig up and get it all spiffy looking. What happens? That sow goes back to the mud, doesn't it? Goes back to the mire and wallows in it. Because that's what pigs like to do. And the Bible here, Peter here is telling us that that's what it's like when people repent of their sins and then later go back. They fall back. It's the same thing as a dog turning again to his own vomit, or a sow going back to the mire, the mud, the muck, and wallowing in it. So we see it's a sad thing, but people who reject the Lord, they are going to be worse off than those who had never known the way of righteousness. I want to go to another place in Scripture which will further bear this out. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Ezekiel 18. And in this chapter, we're going to see God telling us how we can avoid death. And we're going to see also in this chapter that we're not responsible for the sins of our fathers, and they're not responsible for the sins of their sons. You know, people might think sometimes, well, I must be cursed, you know, because of things that my father had done or my ancestors had done. But we're going to see in this chapter that that's not the case. We all bear our own responsibility for our actions. We all bear our own responsibility for our sins. And the righteousness of our family members isn't going to save us, just as the sin of our fathers isn't going to condemn us. But we are responsible for our own actions, and we must all come to repentance individually. I fully understand that, you know, the righteousness of my father, and I believe he was a righteous man, that's not going to save me. I have to come to the Lord myself. And we're going to see in this chapter the Lord telling us through his prophet Ezekiel that very thing. In the 18th chapter, verse 1, it tells us, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel." In other words, he's saying, well, the fathers, our fathers, they ate these sour grapes, and because of that, our teeth are set on edge. What they did is going to affect what we do. That's what it's really saying. And the Lord is going to tell them quite clearly that that's not the case. Verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, people might look at that verse and think, well, that's no big deal, right? Because we all die anyway, right? Well, actually, no. When a Christian appears to be dead, when a Christian appears to die, they're not really dead. It's just our body that dies, but not our soul. And if it meant that we're going to just die in the physical sense, then that wouldn't really be a big deal anyway, would it? Because Everybody goes through that. Our bodies wear out, and they pass, and we pass on from this life to the next. But it tells us here, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But verse 5 tells us, but if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten up upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So here we see, there's a lot of things in these verses actually. Eating upon the mountain, what that's really talking about is idolatry. And there was a lot of idolatry in Israel. They would go up to these mountains. They would have groves up there, and they would worship these false deities, such as Baal, these false gods. And there were others that they would worship along with Baal. And they would try to worship the one true God at the same time, but God would not accept their worship because he said, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. So we see, you know, this idolatry going on. They get up on these mountains and they would worship these false gods, worship these idols, and they would commit all sorts of sins, a vast array of them, defiling a neighbor's wife and so forth, and oppressing people, and taking interest, usury. You know, God hates it when people charge usury. You're not supposed to do that. And, you know, spoiling by violence, neglecting to give to the hungry. You know, when people need clothes, not clothing them, not helping people who need to be helped. I mean, these are all important things. And God here is telling us what we must do to live righteously, but most importantly, it tells us that we must walk in his statutes and keep his judgments, obey the Lord, obey his commandments, do what he tells us to do. If we obey the Lord, we will live. Praise the Lord. But verse 10 tells us, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So we see here, the righteousness of the Father cannot save the Son. Only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ can save us. Verse 14, now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. You see, we all have to take responsibility for our actions, for our sins. And God can cleanse us from those sins, but nobody else can. But it's also wonderful to know that we don't bear the iniquity of our ancestors. of our fathers before us. We're not responsible for what they did. And verse 19 tells us, "Yet say ye, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." Well, praise the Lord. If we repent of our sins, we shall live and not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Now, isn't that wonderful to know that when we stand before the Lord Jesus on Judgment Day, if we've repented of our sins, he's not going to be mentioning those sins to us. Why? Because those sins are covered in the blood of Jesus. He paid the price for those sins, so they won't be mentioned. But verse 23 tells us, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" You see, God doesn't enjoy sending people to hell, but sin cannot exist in heaven. Sin cannot be there because it is a holy place. We will be in the presence of God, and there cannot be any sin there. So we must be cleansed of our sin, and only Jesus can do that. But verse 24 tells us, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die." Now, a lot of people seem to be under this impression that you live your life, and if the good things you do outweigh the bad, you'll go to heaven. But this verse here is telling us that if we die in our sins, all the righteousness that we had done in the past is forgotten. Instead of our iniquity being forgotten, our righteousness, the good things we did, they are all forgotten. And people might think, well, I did a lot of good things. And they look at some of these very wealthy people who have been very charitable and have given a lot of money and think, well, those are wonderful people. They've done so much to help. But if they don't know the Lord, if they die in their sins, that righteousness isn't going to be mentioned. It's not going to be accounted at Judgment Day. It's not going to matter. If we don't know Jesus, any of our righteousness by the world's standards isn't going to matter. Because we must know the Lord, and he must take our sins away. But we see here that even if someone had been righteous, repented of their sins, forsaken their sins, but then they went back to it, all of the good that they had done, it's not going to be remembered, and it's not going to be mentioned. Verse 25, "Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die." Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. And that's wonderful. Our souls can be saved. Our souls can be saved. And we have everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. "Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal, O house of Israel. Are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal?" See, it's something we need to remember is that we can't earn our salvation. It is a gift from God. And that's why we must repent. Otherwise, our righteousness, the good things we've done in the world's eyes, it's not going to matter. What matters is that we're cleansed of our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't go back to those sins. Because if we go back to those sins, our righteousness is forgotten. And really, our righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We have no righteousness of our own, but we're clothed in His righteousness. Verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be in your rule, be your ruin." Isn't that wonderful that we can repent? Yes, repentance was even preached in the Old Testament. Repentance was preached by the prophet Ezekiel. "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." Now our God is merciful, our God is just, and he doesn't want to see anybody go to hell, but a lot of people end up there. He has no pleasure in that. But he would very much like to see each and every one of us in heaven, I'm sure. And I hope to God that we all get there. Oh, I think most of us here, perhaps all of us, know the Lord. But we must remember that if we fall back, well, all of the good things, all of our righteousness, that's not going to be mentioned on the Day of Judgment, when we stand before the throne of Christ. So it's very important that we stay the course and that we follow the Lord Jesus with our whole hearts each and every day. Don't stray to the right or to the left, but keep your eyes on Jesus. And of course, the good news is, if we do sin, we can be forgiven of those sins. I want to go to one final place in Scripture before closing. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1:1. This is just a short little chapter, but it's very encouraging. John 1:1 tells us in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So this is being written, or I should say this was written for our benefit, that our joy may be full. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And of course we know that when Jesus was here on earth, he said he was the light of the world. And he is. God is light. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." There's only one thing that can cleanse us from all sin. There's only one thing that can cleanse us from the pollutions of the world. And that is the Lord Jesus, his blood that cleanseth us, because he went to that cross for us. Only he can cleanse our sins. Oh no, the blood of bulls and goats will not atone for our sins, but the blood of Jesus will. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." There's nobody who can say truthfully that he or she had never sinned. We have all sinned at one time or another. Nobody can say they never did. And if they try to say it, they're lying. But it tells us in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it tells us here, if we confess our sins, if we repent of our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us those sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, when it says confess our sins, that doesn't mean you go and talk to a priest and confess your sins to a priest. You don't have to do that. In fact, you don't even have to confess your sins to a man. But rather, we confess our sins to God. And when we do that, he is faithful, and he will forgive us our sins if we truly repent of them. And of course, we know that repentance, when we repent, it's a change of heart. You know, it's not just some ritual we go through. It's not just some magic words we say. In fact, people can say the words, I repent, and not actually mean it. And I tell you what, I guarantee you, God knows the difference. He sees the heart. He knows whether or not your repentance is genuine. But we can all come to the Lord. We can repent of our sins and confess our sins. And he will forgive us our sins when we do that. But verse 10 tells us, if we say that we have sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if anybody tries to say, oh, I've never sinned, well, they're lying. But the good news is we can be forgiven of our sins. We don't have to let our past mistakes define us. But rather we move forward and we follow the Lord Jesus. He takes our sins away. He washes them away with his very blood. And because of that, we can escape the pollutions of this world. But we need to make sure we never fall back into that old way, but stay on the true path, the true way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way, and we must follow him each and every day. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for thy cleansing power. We thank thee for thy promise, thy promise of redemption. We thank thee for the knowledge that we can be forgiven and cleansed of our sins. And I pray, Lord, that these words would not leave us, but help us to be mindful of thee each and every day. Fill us all with thy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. And I pray that as we leave here today, we would think on thee, that we would follow thee, that we would not fall back into our old ways, Lord, but keep our eyes on thee each and every day. Help us, strengthen us, guide and direct us in all things, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. I suppose we can probably sing it without music. But there is one I had in mind as we were looking at 1 John chapter 1, and it's number 156 in the chorus book, If We Walk in the Light, number 156. And if you want to play the piano, you can go ahead and do that. Praise the Lord. Fellowship one with another. the prayer in Jesus' name. Praise God.
Thank you.